I know God's got something for us. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a great crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12 years of age, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, James, and John, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them, "Give her something to eat." This morning I want to speak to you just for a few minutes on the subject, inferior indicators. Inferior indicators. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence today. God, we thank you that in your presence, you make all the difference. God, and I ask that today that you would open up our eyes that we might see, open up our ears that we might hear, open up our mind that we might understand, and open up our heart that we might receive everything that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. This morning, I'm going to speak just a little bit differently than I normally do. If you normally attend here, you know normally I'm going to give you two or three points and a lot of different scriptures. But this morning, I'm just going to preach through the text. I'm just going to preach through the story because I believe there are so many truths and so many principles that we can glean from this story. And I believe that is going to dramatically impact your life. The story starts there in verse 4, and it says that Jesus had returned, and there was a crowd that was waiting on him, and they were expecting his arrival. And then there's a man by the name of Jairus. And this man was a synagogue leader, and what that tells us is that he was probably, that they say that he was normally a layman. He was not paid for this position, but he was kind of in charge of the order of the service. He was in charge of making sure that everything was clean and that everything was in order and in proper function. And so this man comes and he falls at Jesus' feet and he begins to plead with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter, his only child, is dying. She's 12 years old and she's dying. And the Bible says that as Jesus was on his way, that the crowds almost crushed him. The crowds almost crushed him. It is a difficult feeling for anybody who is slightly claustrophobic to ever be caught in a crowd. If you ever find yourself in a crowded space, it can be difficult. And if you struggle with claustrophobia, I recommend that you never go to Beijing, China. I lived there for 6 months, and I know. When you get on the subway, you're not just going from one place to the next. You're trying to see how many people you can fit on the train to get from one place to the next. And it was a large crowd. And you don't even really understand what this text is until you are holding on to a little pole in a subway with all these little people smashed around you. And I look like the Jolly Green Giant. You know, everybody's looking at me because I'm a head taller than everybody. But they're pressed up against you. Every side is just pressed in. And the Bible says here that here the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and was almost crushing him. You know, in your life, you have to be aware of the crowds, because the crowds in your life can create disillusionment. You have to be aware of the crowds because the crowds can create confusion. And you have to be aware of the crowd because the crowd will always influence you, because when the crowd moves, you don't have a choice. When the crowd moves, you end up moving with the crowd. And that's why Jesus told us in Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." What is that telling us? You must be aware of the crowds, because when you see a lot of people moving and there is a big crowd, many times that crowd is not headed in the right direction. You see, and it's not just the crowd on the outside that can control you. It's not just the crowd on the outside that can crush you, but it's also the crowd on the inside. Your worries can crowd out your faith. Your fear can crowd out your purpose. Your bitterness can crowd out your forgiveness. Your anger can crowd out your love. Your pain can crowd out your trust. Your discouragement can crowd out your joy. Your sin can crowd out your peace. You see, you always have to be aware of the crowd, because the crowd can begin to mess with things in your life. Many times it's the crowd on the inside that's way more dangerous than the crowd that is on the outside. But no matter what, the crowd has the potential to crush you. The crowd has the potential to bring destruction in your life. And here in the midst of the crowd is a woman who has been bleeding now for 12 years. She has been hemorrhaging, and she had been to doctors, but no one could give her an answer. No one could stop the problem. And the Bible tells us that she came up in the crowd. The crowd is pressing Jesus on every side, but somehow she finds her way through this tight crowd, and she gets behind Jesus and she touches the very bottom of his garment, and the Bible says that she was immediately healed. Now, let's just be honest. There are not many people in this room that really enjoy a crowd. I mean, you don't go to the grocery store and get to all the checkout lines and go, "Oh boy, I'm the eighth in line. This is so exciting. And all the people in front of me have full buggies. I just love waiting in line." That's not really the way that it happens. Nobody walks in the movie theater and you know you're running just a little bit late and you're already just slightly agitated and you're thinking, man, the theater just might be full. And they really trick you because they make you walk with that huge wall beside you so you really can't see until you get all the way around, and then you peek around the corner to find out that there's only two seats in the whole place, you know. And nobody's like, "Oh yeah, I'm so excited. The theater is packed. This is going to be so great." Whenever you go on vacation, nobody ever says, "Hey, why don't you go to Disney World in mid-July, because that's when everybody loves to go, and you'll just wait all day long. This is so exciting." No, we want to go to the store when nobody's at the store. We want to go to Disney World when nobody's at Disney World. Why? Because we don't want to get caught in a crowd. But this woman was thankful for the crowd this day. This woman was grateful for the crowd, because the crowd held Jesus up long enough for her to get a hold of Jesus. This woman was thankful for the crowd because Jesus wasn't coming to see her. Jesus was on his way somewhere else. Jesus had another mission. And this woman is thankful for the temporary delay, because this temporary delay provided a way for her to get her miracle. You see, it was the crowd that caught Jesus. And many times I wonder, do we curse the delay that God caused? Many times when we get held up, do we get angry at the fact that we're being held up? Do we curse the delay that God caused? Many times do we complain about an interruption instead of understanding that maybe this is God's moment of intersection? We complain that our plans got interrupted. We complain that we get delayed. We complain that we got thrown off track. But have you ever thought that maybe this was God's moment of intersection? The crowds were pressing on Jesus. He couldn't get where he really wanted to go in the time that he really wanted to get there. The crowd was pressing. But man, this woman was so grateful for the crowd because it held Jesus long enough that she could finally get to him. When she gets to him, she touches the hem of his garment and she is instantly healed. Do you know that somebody might be looking for the Jesus in you, and that delay in your schedule is exactly what they needed? They would have never caught you getting your oil changed if you didn't have to wait three cars in line. Maybe if there weren't eight people waiting to check out in front of you, the person behind you would have never had the opportunity to begin the dialogue that would lead them to the place of their marriage being restored and their kids being saved and them planted in the local church. You see, you don't ever know. Don't curse the delay that God causes. Because your temporary setback, it could be a divine setup. And when you experience a holdup in life, when you experience the holdup, most times we want to look down. We want to look down at our phones. We want to look down so nobody else will look at us. When we experience a holdup, we look down. But I want to encourage you, whenever you experience a holdup, why don't you look up? Why don't you look up first to God and say, God, what is it? What is it that I'm stuck here for? What are you trying to do in this moment? Because I realize that this is an interruption in my schedule, but God, this might be a divine intersection for somebody around me. This might be the opportunity for me to be a catalyst for your kingdom. This might be an opportunity for me to be used by you. Whenever I get held up, I want to look up, and then I want to begin to look around. Don't look down. Look around. And here's this woman. The thing that you have to know about this woman is that not only has she just been sick for 12 years, her sickness would have made her an outcast in society. Her sickness made her ceremonially unclean. And not just her, but anybody that she touched. So anytime she would go out in public, she would have been forced to walk down the street and confess to everybody around her, unclean, unclean, unclean. I have a condition that has made me unclean, and if I touch you, you will be unclean. So she walks around the streets and she goes about her business, always having to say unclean. This woman was an outcast. Can you imagine 12 years? 12 years of rejection, 12 years of pain, 12 years of being ignored by society, 12 years of dirty looks, 12 years of questions, 12 years of searching for an answer, searching for a cure, but never, ever finding it. Maybe this woman didn't feel worthy to meet Jesus face to face. You see, Jairus had no problem coming to the front of Jesus, a synagogue leader, a man of respect, a man of dignity. Maybe this woman didn't feel worthy. Maybe she didn't know exactly how Jesus would respond to somebody of her kind, with somebody of her condition. Maybe she just wasn't sure, but she knew one thing. She knew that she had an opportunity walking past her, and she knew that she was not going to let this opportunity get by today. I might not get to the front of Jesus. I might not have a conversation with Jesus, but I believe that there is something in Jesus that if I can just get a hold of, I can get everything that I need. He doesn't have to turn my way. He doesn't have to look at me. He doesn't have to place his hand on me. I believe there's so much power and authority in that man. I believe there's so much hope in him. I believe there is so much healing in him that if I can just get to him and touch the back of his garment, I believe I can get everything that I need. She touches him. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Verse 45. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, what do you mean? Who touched you?" Do you see all these people? There's a crowd. You've been touched by 3 dozen people in just the last 30 seconds. Everybody's trying to get a piece of you. And Jesus says, no, someone touched me because I felt it. Because I felt a release. Somebody touched me and power has gone out from me. Jesus was saying, somebody deliberately touched me. Somebody didn't just touch my garment, somebody touched my heart. Somebody didn't just touch who I am here on this earth, somebody touched who I have always been. Somebody didn't just touch what I was created to do on this earth, somebody touched the Creator inside of me. Somebody touched something inside of me with a revelation of who I really am and what I really came to do, and they touched my power, and I felt power go out of me. This woman pressed her way through the tight crowd just for the opportunity, not to get Jesus' attention, but just to get the edge of his garment, just to touch him. You see, I believe too many times today we are waiting on God to touch us instead of positioning ourselves to touch him. I believe too many times we're standing on the side of the road and we're saying, well, if God wills it, he'll come by and he'll touch me. Well, I guess if God just happens to come my way, then I'll get my miracle. I guess if God just decides that he's going to provide, then provision will come to pass. I guess if God decides that he's going to touch my body and heal me, I guess he'll heal me. I'm just going to kind of leave it up to God. I'm just going to kind of go about my business. And if God comes to find me, then that's great. But I'm not going to do anything. You see, this woman today would give you some advice. And she would say to you, if you want something, you better go after it. If you want a healing, you need to go after your healing. If you need a miracle, you need to go after your miracle. You see, I'm grateful for the places in Scripture when people weren't expecting anything and Jesus walks up and just gives them more than they ever dreamed possible. I'm so thankful that there are people in the Bible who weren't expecting anything. They didn't wake up going after anything, and Jesus just showed up and gave them something that was beyond their wildest imagination. But I'm also so grateful that there are people in the Scripture who weren't sitting back and waiting on Jesus, and it wasn't just happenstance, and Jesus didn't come for them. Instead, they went after Jesus, because that tells me that even if Jesus wasn't coming after me today, I can still go after him. If he wasn't going to pay me attention today, I can go after him and I can get his attention, because she reached out and touched him, and Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Who touched me? Somebody touched me with anticipation. Somebody touched me with expectation. Somebody touched me knowing that they were going to get something from me. Somebody touched me with the idea that I was their only hope. Somebody touched me in their moment of desperation. Somebody touched me. Who was it that touched me? Nobody admits it. They're all hiding. And then the Bible says that there was this woman who, seeing that she could not go unnoticed anymore, in verse 47, she came trembling and fell at his feet. Seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, seeing that Jesus wasn't just going to keep passing by, that Jesus said, who touched me? Well, there's a bunch of people around here. Jesus, no, who touched me? I'm not leaving here until I see the person who touched me, because that person can't go unnoticed. You see, you can live your life unnoticed if you want to. If you want to live your life for yourself and for your own pleasure, you can fly below the radar and you can live your life unnoticed. But I want you to know that after you touch God, you'll never be unnoticed. You'll never be unnoticed, because after she touched God, Jesus said, Who touched me? You see, if you want to live a life where you're noticed, you just start waking up at 6 o'clock in the morning and spending your first hour of the day just crying out to God, and I can promise you that you won't go unnoticed. If you'll just wake up in the midnight hour when it seems like everything is going wrong and all hell is breaking loose in your life, and in the middle of the storm, if you can just lift your hands and lift out a praise that comes flowing out of your soul, I can promise you in that moment, you will not go unnoticed. You might feel like you're unnoticed, but after you touch Jesus, I can promise you one thing. He will always know where you are because you came after something that other people aren't coming after. You touched a part of him that other people aren't willing to touch. You were willing to press your way through your crowd and through your sleepless night. You were willing to push your way through all of your problems and all of your difficulties and push your way through your current circumstance just so that you could have an opportunity to touch him. And the moment that you touch him, Jesus says, who is touching me right now? Because they want something from me. And in that moment, you are no longer unnoticed. God always knows where you are. The Bible says it here, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had just touched him and how she had been instantly healed. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him. In front of the whole crowd, she began to confess the reason that she touched Jesus. You see, in one moment, her greatest shame became her greatest gain. Right before this, she was walking down the road saying, unclean, 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 unclean. And then she touches Jesus, and Jesus calls for her. She kneels at his feet, and then she tells the whole crowd, I was sick with a disease. I was unclean for 12 years. I had a problem that was symptomatic. I had a problem that was wrecking my life. I had something inside of me that was causing me issues, but I came to tell somebody today in the crowd that I once was unclean, but something happened when I touched this man. There was something that happened in me when his power hit my life. And in one moment, the thing that she was the most ashamed of turned into her greatest gain. Her 12-year test turned into a forever testimony. You see, this was just the first time that she told her story, but it was so important that her story got recorded in the book of Mark. Her story got recorded in the book of Luke. And the testimony that she gave this first day in front of the crowd has been given in front of crowds all over the world. The story of her shame had been turned into her greatest gain. And the story has been told. Yes, she had a 12-year test, but she had a forever testimony that has gone out all over the world and encouraged those who were sick and encouraged those who were desperate and encouraged people that if you really got a situation and you really have an issue, if you can just find your way to Jesus, you can find the very thing that you need. The thing that she didn't want to talk about. You know, there's those issues in your life that you just don't want to talk about. Those things that you struggle with that you don't want to talk about. Those things that you've done in your past that you're ashamed of, that you don't want that person sitting on your left or your right to know about because it might change the way that they think about you. You know, there's things in your life that you don't want to revisit. You don't want to tell your spouse about. You don't want to tell your children about. You don't want to tell your friends about. You don't want to tell your small group about. There are issues going on inside of you that you don't want to talk about, and this would have been her issue. She doesn't want to talk about the thing that's caused her pain for 12 years. Why would she want to talk about the thing that's caused her rejection and heartbreak for 12 years? Why would she want to bring this up in conversation? But here, the thing that she didn't want to talk about gets transformed, and now it's the thing that she's shouting about. I didn't want to talk about it, but now I want to shout about it. I didn't want anybody to know what my issue was before, but now I want everybody to know what my issue was. I don't want anybody to know where I used to go and how I used to feel. I don't want anybody to know that I used to be suicidal. I didn't want anybody to know that I used to be chronically depressed. I don't want anybody to know that I used to struggle in this area in my life. But now after this moment, she's shouting about it and saying, I was sick for 12 years. I had problems and issues for 12 years. But I'm here today to give a testimony that even though I once was sick, now I have been healed. For 12 years, whoever she touched had become unclean until her mess touched the Messiah. For 12 years, not only was she unclean, everything that she came into contact with became unclean. until her messy situation touched the Messiah's heart. And that's what happens when you touch Jesus. He makes you clean. It's what happens when you touch Jesus. He heals your broken heart. It's what happens when you touch Jesus. He turns your test into your testimony. It's what happens when you touch Jesus. He turns your shame into your gain. It's what happens when you touch Jesus. And she touches Jesus. And while Jesus is talking to this woman, while Jesus is saying, "Your faith has healed you, go in peace." Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, the words of healing were still on his mouth. Someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, with this report. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." While somebody else was getting their miracle, Jairus was getting the worst news of his life. While somebody else was getting what they had been hoping for 12 years, he is getting the report that he hoped he would never hear. While Jesus was talking about healing, he was receiving a word about death. While someone was on the mountaintop of victory, he was in the lowest pit of defeat. You see, it's always in this moment that the enemy wants you to believe there is not enough for you. There's just not enough for you. There's only so much blessing to go around. There's only so much favor available. There is only so much miracle working power, and unfortunately, it went to her and it didn't go to you, and I'm sorry, but there's not going to be any left over for your little girl. And that's why the enemy comes to tell you, don't bother the teacher with that situation. Don't bother the teacher with that prayer request. No, don't bother the master. Don't take his time with that silly issue. Don't ask for anything that outlandish. Don't expect the Savior to actually respond to your problem. Don't bother the master. There are hungry kids in Africa. Don't bother the master with your issue. There are people suffering all over the world. Don't bother the master. Oh, you just saw your friend get a miracle. Oh, sorry, God's all out of miracles today. Don't bother the teacher with asking for something else. You see, the enemy doesn't want you to bother. But Jesus just gets word. He overhears the conversation. And he looks at Jairus and he says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." Don't be afraid. I believe Jesus is speaking to two things here. One, don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of the report that you just got. Don't be afraid of your situation. Don't be afraid of your circumstance. Don't be afraid of your issue. Don't be afraid. But I think the second thing that Jesus is speaking to is, don't be afraid that I don't have something left just for you. Don't be afraid that I'm all out of power. Don't be afraid that I'm not going to meet your need as well. Don't be afraid. I have something for you as well. Just believe. Jesus begins to walk with Jairus, and you can imagine as Jairus is walking with Jesus. Jesus said, "She will be healed," but it's a little contradictive because his girl didn't need healing. She was dead. I saw him just heal the woman, but my daughter doesn't need a healing. I'm walking to the house and I'm walking with Jesus and I'm I'm just a little bit confused. Maybe he didn't overhear the situation, but I really don't want to bring it up because he is Jesus and because he did just do a miracle. And I'm thinking maybe he doesn't actually know the fullness of my situation. Maybe he didn't hear it clearly. Maybe he still thinks she's sick and he said, just believe and she'll be healed. My daughter is dead. She doesn't need a healing. She needs an absolute resurrection. Maybe Jesus isn't quite sure of the pain that is in my heart. Maybe he's not fully aware of what I'm actually going through. Maybe Jesus doesn't really understand the fullness of my problem right now. And I can imagine the thoughts that are going through his mind as he's walking to the house. Finally, they get to the house in verse 51. And he says he only lets the child's father and the mother, Peter, James, and John, go in. Verse 52, meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning right outside the house. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. Stop wailing. She is not dead. She is only asleep. Stop wailing. You see, I don't think in this moment that Jesus was giving a rebuke. I think he was simply giving a rebuttal. I don't think he was mad at them for wailing. I don't think he was mad at them for crying. I think Jesus was just simply giving a rebuttal because their weeping was signifying that death was in the house. And Jesus said, I'm bringing a counter argument to that. She is not dead. She's just asleep. And it is time for you to stop your wailing because things are about to change. It's time for you to stop your wailing. You don't see it yet. You don't feel it yet. You don't understand it yet. But if you'll just stop your wailing, there is about to be a new season that steps into your life. There is about to be a change. There's about to be a shift. And if you don't stop wailing, you're going to miss it. If you don't stop grieving over what happened 10 years ago, you're going to miss it. If you don't stop crying about things that are in the past, you're going to miss the power of what God is about to do in your present. And here Jesus says, you've got to stop wailing. Just stop the wailing. I'm not mad. I'm just here to give a rebuttal. She is not dead. She's just asleep. In verse 53, the Bible says that they laughed at him. They laughed at him knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned at once. They laughed, knowing that she was dead. I believe these people knew the difference of dead and asleep. I believe that they had a clear understanding of the difference between when somebody was taking a nap and when somebody was dead. You see, all the indicators said she was dead. They weren't making this up. This was not make-believe. There was no pulse. There was no heartbeat. There was no breath in her. This 12-year-old girl was dead. The indicator said that she was dead, but Emmanuel said that she was only sleeping. You see, the indicator said that there was no life in her, but Emmanuel, the God-man, said, no, she is only taking a nap. And you see, I just want somebody to know this morning that you can't always trust the indicators in your life because many times the indicators are incomplete, they are insufficient, and they are inferior. But this morning, I wonder what it is that you know is dead. What do you know is dead? What are you laughing at today because you know it's dead? Jesus says it's only taking a nap and you laugh because you know it's dead. You have already checked for a pulse on that dream and there is no pulse anymore. You have listened for the signs of life in that relationship, but there are no signs of life, and that relationship is dead. You see, I wonder if the indicators today in your life are pointing to the fact that your son is lost and he doesn't ever want to have anything to do with Jesus again. I wonder this morning, are there indicators in your life that are pointing to the fact that your bad decisions have destroyed any chance of you ever having real joy again? Are there indicators in your life today that are pointing to the fact that something in your life has died? What is it that you know this morning? Like the people wailing out in front of the house, what is it that you know? You are certain that it's dead. You are certain that the opportunity has been lost. You are certain that it will never be revived again. You are certain that it is gone forever. You are certain that you missed it. You are certain. Pastor, I know the difference between dead and asleep. That thing is dead. I want you to know this morning that your indicators are just inferior. The word inferior means lower in rank, lower in place or position. The word inferior means less important and less valuable. Your indicators might be saying that it's dead. You're not making it up. You're not disillusioned. The indicators, all the indicators that you know, all the facts that you have, they are all saying that it has died. But your indicators are inferior when Jesus begins to speak, because they're lower in position. They're lower in rank. They are lower in authority. They are less important. They are less valuable, and they are less worthy. I don't know what the indicators are trying to convince you of, but I came this morning to convince you that your indicators are inferior. Because when Jesus shows up and Jesus tells you that whatever it is that you thought was dead was just asleep, in that moment, it is not dead. It is only asleep. And the Bible says that Jesus took this little girl by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And the Bible says that her spirit returned and she got up at once. God gave you life once. Guess what God can do? He can give you life again. If God gave you a dream once, God can give you a dream again. If God gave you joy once, God can give you joy again. If God gave you peace once, God can give you peace again. Whatever it is that you think you've lost, whatever it is that you thought would never come back, whatever it is that you thought was gone forever, and all the indicators in your life were telling you, it's dead, it's gone. I want you to know this morning that your indicators are inferior to His word. Your indicators, your reality, your facts, all the signs that you have searched out, all of it is inferior to His word. And I believe this morning that Jesus came here to tell somebody that the thing that you thought was dead, it's only been taking a nap. And it doesn't matter how long it's been dead. This girl had just been dead for a little bit. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And there are people that were dead for a lot longer than that. And had something happen on the inside of them. And it caused them to believe again. And it caused them to trust again. And it caused them to pursue God again. And it caused them to walk in faith again. And it caused them to begin to dream and to live again, because Jesus said, it is not dead, it's only asleep. What is it today that you know? What is it that you know? You know it's dead. But Jesus has a rebuttal. He's got a counter argument. And he's saying, stop your wailing. Stop your grieving. Because this is a new season when life is going to return to your spirit. Joy is going to return to your life. Peace is going to return to your life. The thing that you thought you lost and would never come back again, this is the season when you see it return, because it is not dead, it is only asleep. Will you stand with me this morning and bow your heads? Bow your heads with me this morning. Your indicators, they are inferior. They are lower in rank. They are lower in position. They are lower in authority. Your indicators, they are less important. They are less valuable. Your indicators are less worthy. Don't listen to the indicators. You just listen to Emmanuel. And if the God-man says that it's asleep, then it will rise again. As your head bowed and your eyes are closed, I believe there's some people in the room this morning that you've never really met God before. You've never really met God. You've never really given your heart to God. And after hearing this message, man, your heart is so alive. Your heart is so full right now. You're saying, that's exactly what I need. I need to touch this God, man. I need to touch this Jesus. And today is the day that I want to push myself through my problems, through all of my issues. I want to push past all of my sin, and I just have to meet Jesus today. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I'm not going to have you step out in the aisle. I'm not going to have you come down forward. Right there in your seat, you say, Pastor Philip, that's me. I've never really given my heart to God. I've never really given my life to God. Maybe you prayed a prayer when you were 8 years old. Maybe you were baptized when you were 6. But there has been no transformation in your life. There is no sign today that God is in control of your life. You say, today, I'm ready to give God control of my life. I'm ready to put my life in His hand. It's not going to be my way. It's going to be His way. Because I realize that I need Jesus. As your heads are bowed and your eyes closed, you say, Pastor Philip, you're talking to me. Will you lift your hand right now, because I want to pray for you. Lift your hand. Say, you're talking to me, Pastor. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Say, today's the day. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, today's the day. Today's the day. Anyone else? Just repeat this prayer after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I need you. Please forgive me for all of my sins. Let today be a brand new beginning in my life. I want to live to please you, to honor you, and to know you. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray that today, before we leave this sanctuary in just a moment, Jesus, I pray that you would begin to speak to people through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's some of you in this place, and you're indicators have been causing you to wail. They've been causing you to mourn. They've been causing you to grieve. Your or indicators, causing you to give up, causing you to throw in the towel. You say, Pastor Philip, I realized this morning that my indicators are inferior. The indicators are inferior. And Emmanuel is speaking a word right now over my dreams. And Emmanuel is speaking a word over my joy. And Emmanuel is speaking a word over my purpose. Right now, Emmanuel is speaking a word over my destiny. Right now, I feel Emmanuel speaking a word. Speaking a word over me. Those things are not dead. They're asleep. And I will see them return to me. If that's you, just slip your hand up in the air right now. My indicators are inferior. And right now, Emmanuel speaking a word. He's speaking a word. Father, I pray for every hand that's lifted up right now. And God, I pray that fullness of that word, God, would come to fruition in every life. God, I thank you that there were things that people carried in here dead, but they're really not dead. They're just asleep. God, I thank you that in just one moment, the word of Emmanuel can trump every indicator in our lives. The indicators are inferior. They are lower in rank. They are lower in authority. They are less important. And Emmanuel, as you speak over your people today, as you speak over your people today, may joy return, life return, dreams return, purpose return. Let it return, and let us be just like this little girl. Let us get up. Let us rise up. Let us stand back up at once, and let us walk out these doors understanding that the Spirit of God has brought something back to us. And God, we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praises?